on that one safety.
Good morning, everybody. Glad to see everybody here. I first want to thank Mr. Ford's class and our class for the cleaning they done yesterday. Did a great job. They were underneath the pews scraping off gum and everything else, and we wanted to make sure we did a good job. We told them before we started, we said, remember, we're not doing this for man. We're doing this for the Lord. This is his house, so we ought to do it right. And I think they did it right. They did a good job. We were even able to get the carpet, the rest of the carpet up off the stairs and the rest of the hallway so that way when we're ready to order the new carpet, we can get that put in and hopefully before Mr. Joe Kine and them come, I'd surely like to get that done. So be in prayer on that because it really needs to be done. It was a safety issue. Not only that, it was destroying vacuum cleaners because they would get run over, caught up in the vacuum, burned belts out and everything else. So by God's grace, we can get this done here quick. I wasn't sure how we were going to get the rest of it ripped out. I know this. I just can't do it. I can't get down there anymore. I can't do that kind of stuff. It bothers me. I did a little bit of work yesterday, and I paid a horrible, horrible price for it all night. And I just can't do it no more right now. After that stimulator gets put in, that may be different, but I just can't push myself to the point that I'm not getting younger. It's not like my numbers are getting smaller. I'm creeping up to 50. And I mean, that's not huge for a lot of people in this church. That's a lot for me what I put my body through. Amen. Okay, I'm just saying. Amen. I should be in a lot worse shape than I am now. But thank God for his mercy. That almost 8 years ago, he saved me and delivered me from that stuff. Amen. And he was able to do things to me that I never thought possible today. And so I'm able to still go out there and work a full-time job and ministry and such, take care of a family because he's so good to me. And so I just thank everybody for what they've done. I do thank for that that young class, Dustin. He's just been getting into it, man, head over heels. I love seeing him getting involved in stuff like that. It was wonderful to see it. Man. All the ladies coming together with Miss Ashley and Amy directing them and showing them how to do things and taking time and teaching them. That's what we got to do. We got to teach them.
Right.
I'll just direct them and show them. I remember being a manager at McDonald's, and I had to go out there and I had to delegate work. But you know what? If they didn't know how to do it, guess who had to go teach them? Me. And that's what we ought to be doing here, because if you want it done right, then we need to teach them.
Right.
We can say one thing to them and tell them, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go clean that bathroom. Well, you know what? For some, that may be something, because parents may have taught that child how to clean. But there's others who don't. I still, to this day, can't read a tape measure. I have to have the cheater tape measure. Amen. But you know what I do? I'm teaching my son how to read one.
Amen.
I'm teaching him how to do things that I've never learned, that I'm learning on my own in my 40s at home, that I'm learning, but I'm teaching my son how to do it. I just taught him how to change a battery in the car. You go, well, that's not a big deal. To you, it's not a big deal.
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
To me, it was a big deal to have to learn that. And I did, because I have a family to take care of.
Amen.
Okay? And one day he'll have a family to take care of. But that's just how good God is. And we ought to take and pass that down, not to only our children, but the church children that are in this church. They need it too, just as well.
Right.
Anyway, turn with me to Psalm. I'm not going to preach on that today. But Psalm 34, if you would, please turn to Psalm chapter 34. And thank you for everybody who got here through the snow. I'm sorry, Dustin doesn't feel good. I think Josh is sick too. It probably is from the dust that's underneath the carpet. That was like the Mojave Desert ripping that thing up. It stunk something fierce in here with that last night. And but anyway, Psalm chapter 34, if we could, verse 18. And I want to preach on a word. It's a very important word, but I believe is left out when it comes to salvation. And wondering why people aren't getting saved today the way they're getting saved. There's many reasons, but here's one of them. And I want to read it. And it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. But it says this, and he saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Neil, if I could, would you please pray for this service, please, sir?
Lord, we just thank you so very much for the opportunity to be in your house. We just thank you for your love. Thank you for that price you paid so that we can have salvation.
Yes, Lord.
Offered to us freely. We just pray for Dale's back and just help him to be able to go through the pain as he brings the word to us. And we just pray that you'd help our hearts be ready to receive it.
Amen. Thank the Lord. I tell people this all the time. In the last few years, I have had very minimal relief. The only time I get relief is when I'm preaching. And I mean that with all my heart. The Lord gives me mercy when I'm preaching. I feel zero pain while I'm up here.
And the second time has been with that stimulator, and I can't pray enough and quick enough to get me in there to get that back. But he says here in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are brokenhearted, as saveth such of a contrite spirit. The Lord is not just near to them who are in this condition. He is nigh unto them. There is a difference in those words. And if you wanted to learn that, number one, search your Bible. But number two, Paul Scott did a wonderful thing there on Pure Cambridge Text on the difference in those words. And it just made a difference in my life. Because I don't want you to see here that God is not just near to those who are in this condition. What condition? That have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He's not just near to those people. He is nigh unto them. And near means to be close to someone or something, but there's always something in between them. Okay? Now I can walk up and I can get in that pew in front of Luke there and I can be near Luke, but I can't draw nigh unto Luke. Why can't I draw nigh unto him? Because that pew is in my way. There's something in the way. To be near somebody is fine, but there's always something or someone in between stopping that. And here's what God says, that he's nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. But that's not good enough. We got to go on a little bit more, because he doesn't just want people coming with a broken heart. He wants them to come nigh unto him with a contrite spirit. You see, that's left out today because being somebody who works in the jails and prisons and such and rehabs and such, I deal with a lot of people who have broken spirits and broken hearts. But they have no clue what contrition is. Zero. And I'm just here to tell you this. People are not going to get saved until they can come to that point of contrition in their life. And it's not in today. People are not hearing about what contrition is. They're not being taught about what that very thing is. They can come all day long. And I mean, these people will love to change their life. When they're sitting in jails and prisons and rehabs and mental hospitals, they are of a broken heart and a broken spirit. But they have nobody to show them or bring them to that place of contrition through the Word of God. It's been left out today. I mean, I just say this. I know from experience and many, many, many years of me and my wife going to church before we got saved, we'd sit there and that preacher would go, and I mean the Holy Ghost of God is moving in those pews, and we'd get a broken heart and we'd get a broken spirit, and we'd come running up to the altar and leave lost. Because we never were brought to that place of contrition. We had somebody whispering in our ear, "You're okay, don't worry about it. You already got saved. You go ahead and go ahead, keep that." They would convince us over and over again that we're okay. And we knew inside, we'd get up and we'd look at each other and go, "We are not okay." Thank God we didn't listen to what those people told us to, because I'd be in hell today probably. That was just a part of what God was showing me and my wife. He was bringing us to that place of contrition. He was bringing us to that place, and I don't want to get a hold of myself. I'm going to explain to you what that is, but I want you to see here why most people aren't getting saved, because they draw near God. They draw near him with a broken heart. But they won't let God draw nigh unto them with that contrite spirit. You see, there is a difference. And if people are going to get saved today, they're not going to get saved near God. Most Christians live near God. Just let you know that. Because God says, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. But people, Christians, have become comfortable living near God.
That's good.
You can't draw nigh unto God when you got something in between you and God. It's not going to happen. I want to draw nigh unto God. But it seems like I always have something in between me and him. So most of the time I live as a Christian near God. It goes on here and it says, God is nigh unto them who have a broken heart, for he's a God of mercy. How many people really believe he's a God of mercy and that he would draw to somebody who has a broken heart? That's an open door for him. But many today want to close that door. And it says, but a broken heart only means that one is broken for what we have done or what was done to us. That's such a huge problem today, is people get a broken heart, they get a broken spirit because of what they've done or what somebody has done to them, but they have no idea of what they've done against the holy God. It's been taken out of Christianity today. It's been removed out of the salvation message. They can't get there. And therefore, God is not nigh unto those people. Therefore, they're going to sit in the church pews lost. God says this, He saves those of a contrite spirit. And I just want you to know here that spirit, it's a small s spirit. Those are very important in your Bible. The capitals, whether it's capitalized, whether it's not, it's very important in your Bible. If you start messing with those S's, you start tearing away the Godhead. You start tearing away who's doing what. That's what the devil wants. But here he says it's a small s, a contrite spirit. That's your own personal spirit. God is dealing with you personally. You know he's a personal God. That's how wonderful he is. The book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, they deal with those who have, gosh, it just escaped my mind, the disease there.
Leprosy.
Thank you, Pastor. And there, at that time, there's hundreds, probably thousands of people who have leprosy. But at that time, he instructs them for each leper to come one at a time to be pronounced unclean. He doesn't pronounce a whole group of them at once unclean. Why is that? Because God's a personal God. And when you get saved, it's not a salvation of everybody getting saved at once. It's a personal salvation. That's why he's called the personal Savior. Because he's going to pronounce you unclean. Personally, he's going to deal with your heart. Personally, he's going to deal with your spirit. Personally, he's going to bring you to that place of contrition that you can see what you need for salvation. He'll pronounce you unclean. You will acknowledge that you are unclean. And then you're going to be sent away. What's that sending away? Him stirring in the heart. Him bringing you to that place of contrition. And hopefully come to that place of repentance and salvation. Saves those of a contrite spirit. Contrition is a brokenness for what he's done against the holy God. How is a person brought to this place of a contrite spirit? We know from just Pastor Haynes' message on Wednesday that it takes something more than just enduring church. People today who are in the church pews, they endure church. They endure the preaching. They endure their Bible reading. I know many people who go and they study their Bible and still lost and dying going to hell. Because they endure it. Pastor Haynes taught us that our young people, some of them are in this church even today, they're enduring what they have to do in church. I'm going to tell you this right now, you won't get saved enduring. Salvation won't come from somebody who's just enduring. I endured for 4 years sitting in that pew. And I made everybody think that I was really being diligent. And I remember the time, I don't remember who was preaching, but I remember the time God showed me, Dale, if you're being so diligent in seeking me, then why are you still a rebel against me about coming to church? Why are you still a rebel against me reading that Bible? Why aren't you still having all that pride in your heart and you're telling me that you don't have to do anything that I tell you to do? That's what I did. And I'm telling everybody else, why won't God save me? I've been diligent in seeking him my way. And I remember God showed me that. I said, Lord, you're exactly right. I probably was 8 months after that I got saved. He had to show me that I was a rebel against him. And that it looked real good on the outside telling everybody I was being real diligent. But he knew my heart. I didn't. You think God has to show himself what's in your heart? He already knows what's in your heart. He's trying to get you to see it.
Amen.
He doesn't have to guess what's in your heart. Well, Lord, is this it? You tell me. Is this what I'm trying to show you? And let me just tell you this. God's not going to continue to show you something you already know. Move off of that. You already know that. Get rid of it and move on. He's going to show you something you don't know. That's why you can't get saved. Because you won't look at past that. Look past it. We know, like I said from Pastor Haynes, that just enduring church and reading your Bible or just merely being close to God, as we read in Psalm 34:18, won't bring you to this place of contrition. Why do I know that? Because we see this take place in the people's life week after week with no avail. Week after week, I can see people shed tears in the church and nothing ever happened to them. Why? You got a broken heart, but you won't let God show you contrition. You won't let him bring you to that place of absolute brokenness. Because you're caught up on a few things. Number one, it says that how can you believe which receive honor one from another and not the honor that comes from God? You're worried about what other people might think of you. That was one of the biggest problems for me and my wife, is I knew for sure that God had shown us at Grace Bible Church that we were lost. But I was so afraid to tell people that I was lost because I really thought that people thought that I was saved. I really lived a life like I thought I was saved, knowing that I was lost. But I was so afraid what the next person was going to think of me that it would have thrown me in hell. I would have stayed lost the rest of my life if I would not have let go of that. They come with a broken heart, and they really mean they want to be changed. But they really won't let God show them what needs to be changed. That absolute brokenness. I know people sitting in this church right now who will go to hell because they are worried about what was done to them and not worried about what they did to God. I've been through a lot of things in my life. I mean, I've been through a lot of things, a lot of hurt. My childhood got ripped from me from a man. My childhood got ripped from me from a woman. And I'm just telling you, I grew up in a horrible place. And let me just tell you this right now. God would have thrown me in hell with that. He wasn't worried about what happened to me. You understand? Because he can take care of that. He's a God of mercy who can heal that. You know what he's worried about? Dale, I need you to see what you are in my eyes. What you have done against me. It's not what I did against people. I had to come to that place where I seen what I did against God. Hey, guess what happened after that? All that stuff that I just mentioned to you, I don't have the nightmares anymore. I don't have the conscience that keeps me up at night. Unfortunately, my body does. But I don't have nightmares about what some guy is doing to me in my sleep. I don't have the nightmares about the drugs and alcohol. I don't have those things anymore. I don't have to take medication to go to sleep. I don't have to take medication for depressions and all that. You know why? Because God took all that away. He just needed me to see what I needed to see in him. You know what that was? It brought me to a place of contrition where I understood. I became absolutely broken before a holy God, and I knew, and I stood and I told him, I am a rebel against a holy God. And I understood that. And guess what? He started taking those. You know what he did? He took the bandages off. And he exposed it. He exposed it exactly for what it is. And it was painful. But thank God that he did. I can tell you this. It was God's mercy that did that to me. You go, you call that mercy? Absolutely. I stand here a saved, born again, changed person going to heaven because he done that to me. I've tried every psychiatrist, every psychologist, every rehab, every jail, every prison, gangs, drugs, none of that. And let me just say this, not religion, not anything ever changed me like Jesus Christ did, ever. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read a few things because there's a lot of confusion on this whole matter here that we're going to discuss here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We see people always come close to repentance and close to salvation. They come close to God but never come nigh unto God. They never draw nigh unto God. He wants them to draw nigh. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 9 through 11. And it says this. And it says, now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry. You know, I know, I can just imagine Pastor John and Pastor Haynes seeing people there. They'd be up here preaching and knowing that God's moving in the pews, and they just see the people crying. And that hurts their heart, but they know it has to be. That's what Paul's saying here. It has to be. I remember my pastor coming up to me and saying, Dale, if I could take that from you and be in your place, I would, but I can't. You got to go through it. Remember him telling us that? That's what Paul's saying here. And he says, I'm sorry, but he says, but you sorrowed to repentance. And then it goes on here and it says, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. Let me just clear that out. That's not after a man. That's not after a religious experience. But it says that you were made sorry after a godly manner. There's a difference in that. And I'll explain that here. Verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. You see that ETH on the end of that work? That means it's something that continues to happen. God doesn't just convict you one time and he's all done. No, he got you to see one thing. He needs you to see more. And that's why it says that he worketh. For godly sorrow worketh. It's something that's going to continue to happen until you get to that point of contrition where you can come to that point of repentance and salvation. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to where? To salvation. Without it, there is no salvation. And it goes on, it says, not to be repented of. Don't turn from it. Face it. Today, people can't face it. Today, people got to be put on medicines. Today, everybody's got to go to this psychiatrist and go to this, or they have some guy who's supposed to be the man of God standing over and tell them, you're okay. Don't worry about those things. You'll be fine. It says not to be repented of. Who do you trust, God or man?
Man.
Just telling you. Thank God I didn't trust a man. Thank God that I believed this King James Bible was going to do something to me. You know why? Because God said he would. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When a person has been brought to godly sorrow, to that place of contrition, it drives them to draw nigh unto God. As Paul says here, that you sorrowed after a godly sorrow. You see, what happened? What happened when somebody came to the... Well, what happened when Paul was describing this for somebody who came to a godly sorrow? Here's what Paul said happened. He says that you sorrowed after a godly sorrow. What carefulness it wrought in you. How about that? It started moving in that person's life. Something started happening to that person when they became under godly sorrow. A place of contrition. It moved them towards God. It says, what carefulness, yea, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal. You see, when you become under God's heavy hand of sorrow, it's going to light something in you that can't ever be put out. You know why most people come under conviction and it's put out? Because it's worldly sorrow. You're sorry for the wrong things. You've yet to learn what godly sorrow is. There is a huge difference.
Yes.
Godly sorrow brings repentance and salvation. Worldly sorrow brings death, both spiritual and eventually physical. The problem is many are trying to come to Jesus with worldly sorrow. I see it so many times working in the jails, in the prisons. They're really coming. They're so sorry for what they've done at that moment. They're so sorry for what was done against them. They're so sorry for what they did. But it's all worldly sorrow. How many times, and I'm not going to say the name, how many letters have we gotten from the same person going back in over and over again, Amy? How many times do we get letters from somebody saying, Dale, I'm sorry, I'm back here again. I'm sorry. And I just had to write a letter the last time, and it was a letter hopefully doing with the same thing Paul did, saying, I'm sorry, but I got to write this to you because God instructed me to tell you, listen, you're not a saved person. There's something going on deeper than that. You got to let go of the whole religious thing. And I'm hoping that finally his eyes could be opened to seeing that he sorrowed after the world. He's not sorrowing after godly sort. It's done nothing in his life. It's changed zero. I want to show you a good example. If you would turn just really quick to Matthew 27. And before you start judging about what I'm about to say, let me just say what I have to say, then I'll clear the matter up. But I want you to turn, because I'm going to make a point here. I'm going to spiritualize something here, but I thought it was an excellent point. Matthew chapter 27. It's a real short little half a verse here I'm going to read. Matthew chapter 27, verse 4. Talking about Judas Iscariot here. And it says here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 4, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. Do you realize that Judas knew that he had sinned? But did it save him? Did it change his life? Did it bring him to godly sorrow? Contrition, repentance, and salvation? He just admitted in your Bible, it says it right there, plain as day, that he realized that he sinned. But let me tell you, what did it do to him? Do you know it takes more than just a realization of your sin? Do you know? Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. I can go ask the drunk that's sitting in the bar probably right now getting ready to get served alcohol. Do you think you're a sinner? They'll tell you yes. Judas Iscariot knew he was a sinner. What good did it do him? Stephen, did it bring him to contrition? Did it bring him to the absolute sorrow for what he'd done? No, he hung himself. He killed himself. He took care of himself. You know why? Because the sorrow of the world killed him. He hung himself. He was sorry for what he did to somebody here in this world. He wasn't sorry for what he'd done against God. That didn't bother him a bit. But he was sorry about what he did against somebody, and he hung himself. He never. You know what he did? Instead of going, we know things are written about him, and I want to clear that up. But you know what? He never confessed his sin to God, did he? You know where he went? Just like all other religious people go, to a man. They go to a place called a church. And they really believe that coming to a church is going to get their sins forgiven. They really believe, because they're sitting in the church pew today, that their sins are forgiven. They believe, really believe that just because they read a Bible once in a while, that they're really forgiven. Judas Iscariot knew and understood that he was a sinner, yet it did him no good. How many today in the pews, today, in Black Creek Baptist Church, are in the same boat? And it's done you no good. Because you will not allow God to bring you to that place. Beyond a broken heart, beyond a broken spirit. I've been there, man. For many years I spent with a broken heart and a broken spirit. You think it was fun always going in jails and prisons? You think that's just something? I was trapped. I didn't have anybody to show me how to get out of this thing. I haven't had anybody to come in there and care about me and want to show me and love me and tell me about Jesus Christ. I always had some religious person coming in there trying to tell me, oh, all you got to do is trust this and trust. Trust what? Are you kidding me? Sure, I'll trust. Oh, yeah, you want me to trust this Jesus? Sure, I'll go trust him. Is it going to help me? I can attest to you today, it did not help me one inkling. Because you're telling me to trust in somebody I did not believe in. So how all call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they believe? Or how can they call on who they don't believe? I believed in religious acts. I even studied the Bibles. Matter of fact, I could quote front and backwards three different types of Bible. NIV, ESVs, and the King James. New King James even. I could quote that stuff. I can quote Satanism. I studied it. Read the Necronomicon, which is Anton LaVey wrote the book on the curses of Satanism. I read all that stuff. Smoked peace pipes with Indians. Learned about the Buddhist religions. All trying to find my way to get out of something. You know what? It never happened. All those religious things never did me a bit of good. You know why? Because I never came to that place of contrition. I never was able to come to that place where I see myself the way God sees me. You think God felt sorry for me when I was going through those things I went through? You think he had a broken heart having that man and that woman do those things to me? You think he did not have a broken heart for me? He absolutely did. But you know what? That would have threw me in hell because I couldn't let go of it. Let me just tell you this today. I'm a broken man. I was broken for many, many, many years. And I had a Savior come into me and tell me, I'm going to change you now. You don't have to be that way anymore.
Amen.
And he did.
Amen.
I don't have to have that stuff anymore. That stuff doesn't keep me up. It doesn't bother me. It's not a nightmare to me. I don't need medicines and prescriptions. I need zero of that. Because he finally came in and he showed me what he really was. But to get there, it's a whole nother ball game. It was a whole nother ball game. To get to that place. It was very painful. And I spoke about it here on Thursday night. Jesus Christ has come to me. Come to me. It's your choice. Do you realize that those three verses are all action verses? And if you will make that choice to come to him, he says that he'll do stuff for you. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Hey, let me just tell you this. Me and my wife labored for years with this salvation thing. Did we not? Like a woman having a baby, said Thursday night. Very painful for a woman to have a baby. She goes through all that. And then when it's said and done, They forget about it almost instantly. That pain's there no more. Why? Because of the joy of the new life. Let me just tell you something. Being born again is a painful thing when you're stuck in that birth canal. But you know what? He took all that away from me. When I got born again, it's gone. I don't suffer that anymore. I suffer because I'm a knucklehead now. I suffer because I'm a hardhead. I don't learn very, very quickly. I suffer that way. But it's my own suffering. It's not nothing compared to what I suffered when it came to going through salvation. You know why? Because every single bandage that the world put on me, Jesus Christ had to rip off and expose that thing. And he could not and would not move on until he got to every one of them. That woman at the issue, and I'm going to be done here in a minute. She had the issue of blood, 12 years. She tried everything in this world to get help. And it never did her any good. She spent all that she had, and only was made worse. You know what Jesus Christ said when he healed her? She came to him with the issue. And that's how many people sitting in these pews today are trying to come to Jesus Christ with just your issue, and it's not going to work. Because when Jesus Christ healed her, he said, "Your plague, from your plague you've been made whole." Wait, I thought she went to him with the issue. Oh, just like everybody else tries to go to Jesus with the issue, but they leave out the plague, the real problem. You see, Jesus Christ is trying to get to the real problem. He's trying to get to that plague. He's trying to dig through everything that the world has put on you, everything that they have put on you, and everything that they have done to you. He's trying to get to you and reveal to you that plague. You see, it's more than just your issue. Your issue will give you a broken heart. Your issues will give you a broken spirit. But your issues can't bring you to a place of contrition. You need to let Jesus Christ take those things off and rip that thing wide open to get to that plague. He says, you've been made whole from that plague. When's the last time? Or have you ever been to that place where Jesus Christ said, "Peace, be still," and there was a great calm? I have been there. I've been there. Because I had let Jesus Christ rip those things off, and I let him expose that, and I let him show me exactly what my plague was. And in that, he brought repentance and salvation. I understand what that is now. I perfectly understand what that is now. And so I say this today, and I'm going to close with this. Will you let God bring you to a place of contrition? Will you let him get in there and expose that and stop running from it? He says this, come. Come unto me. He's the one who can handle it. I'm done, Pastor Hain.
Page 349. Title of the song is "I Am Resolved."